apart. Whether you look in our country, whether you look abroad, you look around the globe, and all we seem to hear on the media is bad news. That's the way of the media. Good news rarely sells, does it? But thank the Lord, we don't rely on the media for our stability, because if we did, most of us would not walk out of the front door. Those songs remind us that we worship a God who is sovereign. We worship a God who is in complete control of planet Earth. He is the Lord of history. We sang that and we believe it. And we, in these difficult times, and I think our nation and this world is going through some of the worst and most troubling times that we've had for some time now, we as Christians need to hold fast to the God of the universe, the God who is in control, the God who is working out his purposes. We can't always see and understand the greatness of God. We have to walk, as that song reminded us, by faith and not by sight. We need to place our trust in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who, as we speak this morning, are at work. We look back through history and we see how God, when the time was right, his timing, overthrew civilizations that were opposed to his work, brought down rulers who thought they were untouchable. God is on the throne, brothers and sisters. Hold fast to that when you wake up in the morning. Give thanks to the God who you worship, who has called each one of us into fellowship with him. He is the God who holds us firm. He's extended his hand of love to each and every one of us. Hold fast to him. Yes, you'll get buffeted by all that you hear and sometimes see. But that was prophesied that in the latter days, which we are clearly in, things are going to get worse and not better. We need to focus on the good news. One of the organizations that Val and I support, our Tear Fund, and Tom was talking, as we all, sure we all agree, about the situation in the Middle East. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the country of Ukraine. Tear Fund have set an excellent model. They're doing a couple of great initiatives right across this planet, very unnoticed by the media, not spoken about other than in Christian circles. One of them is transforming local communities. You see, when you look upon the national scene, we feel hopeless and powerless, don't we? But what Tear Fund have done, because they modeled it on Jesus' example, they work on the ground with small groups of people. They've gone into countries where neighbors are hostile and suspicious of each other in the same village. And they bring them together slowly but surely. And you know what happens? When people actually get to know one another, all their preconceptions, all their thoughts suddenly get changed. Actually, these are nice people. I can talk to them. Yeah, they may be of different culture, a different religion. But actually, as people, I can get on with them. And Tear Fund's is having great success in these small initiatives, unseen, unnoticed, but with the blessing of God, incredibly powerful. They're helping people to become self-sufficient so that they can look after their own families. And from that, they then start looking after their neighbors and then their village. And then they come together as a collective. And they transform their communities. Our challenge at Gorsley, and I'm sure it's yours here listening to you this morning, is how do you go and transform your community. This is yours. You need to know how your community ticks. You need to know those people who have some influence in the community so that you can pray for them. And pray that we have brothers and sisters in these positions, from government right the way down through to local parish and city councils. Because if we've got brothers and sisters there, they are bringing the light of Christ into these organizations, and they will bring hope. What part can we play in that? Find out who they are. Pray for them. Stand up and be counted. It's lovely that this church is a praying church. I've recently been reading a book by Peter Gregg, 24/7 Prayer. And he talks greatly about revival. And it was really encouraging to read how most of this world's revivals over the last 200 or 300 years have come about because of a small group of people who've heard God's call on their lives and sacrificially give of their time to pray, to seek his will, to honor the Lord's prayer. May your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. If you want to be cheered up, look at some of these revivals. The Welsh Revival of 1904, Azusa Street in America, up in the Hebrides. I was staggered that that revival came about through two elderly ladies. Neither were in particularly good health. Yet they heard the call to prayer, and they did, faithfully. And God added their number very slowly, committed people who'd heard his call to prayer. And wow, an explosion, a revival that transformed that whole area. The police in Mid Wales during the 1904 revival said, "We're out of a job. There's no drunks. There's no fights. People aren't stealing anymore from each other." Revival, the power of prayer. It's lovely to know that you folks are doing just that. We've got five focuses that we're gonna, that our ministers called us upon to look at for this forthcoming year at Gorsley. One of them is prayer, which should be no surprise to us. And one of the other elders and myself are looking at that. What have we done? We've asked the whole church to contribute their ideas to each of these five focuses about mission and prayer and community. Why? Because we want to do what Tom was praying for earlier. We want our church, us as people, to be a light and a beacon in the darkness of this world, to bring hope and healing. Don't underestimate your influence here. Satan will try and persuade you that you've got nothing to offer. That's because you have. You've got yourselves to offer. You give yourself to God, and God can do amazing things with a few people. Keep at it, twinning, because God's hand is upon you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. John 15, a very well-known passage, and I make no apologies for introducing it, because it's at the heart of what, where we are coming from. Dave will sure will bear with me, but I'm sure many of you will know that the history of the word vine. In the Old Testament, Israel was likened to a vine. Go through lots of the books of the prophets and Isaiah and so on, and Israel was described as a vine. It was a small nation taken by God, and to be molded by him to be a witness to the pagan nations all around them. They were to be a light in the darkness. They had different degrees of success and failure throughout their all their years. And then God decided that the time was right when he sent Jesus to be born on this planet, and history was changed forever and ever. Jesus in John 15 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. What Jesus was saying to the people around him, which is why one of the reasons he upset the Sadducees and the Pharisees greatly, they knew what he was saying. Israel had failed to fulfill God's command to be a light unto the nations around them. So God sent his son. And Jesus said, in me, I'm the true vine. I am the one that will now bring God to the nations. I will be the one who will show people what God is truly like. And so he began this wonderful preaching. He talks about pruning. And I hadn't realized until I looked into this a bit more, but particularly in the Far East and the Middle East, but I seem to remember from my dad's days when we had a vine in a greenhouse, that there are two seasons of pruning. The first season is usually fairly early on, and that clears all the dead wood out, and then the vine is laid out and set up ready to bear fruit. But I didn't know there was a second pruning, and that's to remove the excess growth so that the plant would then focus on producing the grapes and not the leaves and all the extra growth. So there's two types of pruning. We need to remember that Christ prunes us, his people. Pruning is a cleansing effect on us. And how does God cleanse us? Well, Jesus tells us, if we remain in him and he remains in us, then we are clothed in his righteousness. Jesus will use circumstances to transform our lives into his likeness. Sometimes those circumstances are most annoying and difficult. And yet it's often true what they say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And in Christ, when we come into those adverse circumstances, then we cling closer and closer to him. There's a lovely verse that says, therefore I tell you, and this is Jesus is really upsetting the Pharisees now, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. That went down like a lead balloon, as you can well imagine, and it started all sorts of things. But Jesus was a master storyteller. He used what was familiar to people. You know that from all his parables. The vine is a classic one. February, March, they knew, get rid of the dead branches. But they knew then, a bit later on, midsummer, there was a second pruning. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, this is what will happen to you. God will prune you. There are things in your life that do not honor him. There are things that you are doing that do not honor him. They have to go. Give your life unto me. The book of John says in John 20:31, it's written so we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing we might have life in his name. In this world that we live in now, scripture is constantly under attack. And sadly, we've got theologians and senior church people who don't hold fast to the authority of Scripture. Let us not make their mistake. God's word is infallible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness. Why? Don't forget verse 17. So that the men and women of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus is reminding his disciples, and he continues to do that in John 16 when he tells them the advocate will be with them, the Holy Spirit, when he's gone, that the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to us in life the scriptures. Brother Brothers and sisters, hang on, hold on to the word of God, because it alone will hold you firm. It's life transforming. That's why Satan hates the scriptures. That's why he seeks to denigrate them. We spoke earlier on, and it's been mentioned in our church, that there's a lot of younger people are buying Bibles. They call it Gen Z or something. I'm of a generation where these, it doesn't mean an awful lot to me, but they keep quoting Gen Z and Gen something else. But apparently this younger generation are buying scriptures now. God is on the throne and he is at work. John 15 reminds us that we need to remain in Christ. Look at the number of times in John 15 where the word remain, or the older fashioned word abide in me, is used. Remain in me and I will remain in you. It's a reminder that we need to hold fast to God and his word. Then we will bear fruit. So John 15, as Jesus speaks to his disciples and therefore speaks to us, reminds us that we need to follow his teachings. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's insight, as you do when you meet together in prayer, whether it's in person or online. We're seeking God's will. Let God use the gifts that he's given each one of you. A word of wisdom, a word of prophecy. Share them with one another. That's life transforming. We've seen people suddenly stop and, how did you know that? Well, I didn't, but I just sensed that it was a word from God to give to you in this particular situation. And somebody's life was absolutely changed, because they knew that God was with them. They weren't on their own anymore. And they knew that God was with them and for them and taking care of them. Bearing much fruit. What does this word fruit mean? How many of you know Galatians 5 verses 23 and 24? That's the word. Those are the two verses, aren't they, that come to us? Because that's where Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is describing the character, the attributes of Christ. Those are the qualities of the fruit that Jesus is talking about when he talks about remain in me and I remain in you. So the life of the Spirit transforms us from what we once were to what we will become as we stay close to God. As we allow his Spirit to transform our lives, we need that. Prayer, John 15, 7. Have you looked at that closely? Because I look at that sometimes and think, wow, if you remain in me and I remain, and my words, notice this, my words, the scriptures remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruit-bearing Christians honor God. And that's what we're called to be. We need to follow the teaching of God. That's why Jesus taught in the way that he did, with these parables that spoke about the things of life that people were able to, yeah, I can understand that. I can go with that. Jesus still teaches, teaching us today through his word. Stay in the word. I remember being at Spring Harvest with Val once, and the speaker just very quietly stood up and said, opened his Bible and said, how many of you have read this book from start to finish? Went quiet. Then a few hands crept up, and then he said, I won't embarrass anybody by asking you how many times you have read this book. challenged Valinoy. And we ended up buying Every Day with Jesus by Selwyn Hughes through the Bible in 1 year. And we go through that. We take it in turns. It's Val's turn this year. I've got something else we're going through. But every other year, we use that particular model to take us through the scriptures from start to finish. As you get older, perhaps not you lot, but your memory starts to get a little bit weaker and you forget things. But soak yourself in the scriptures. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God leading and guiding you in your prayers and the way that you live your lives, righteous living. We know that if we don't remain in Christ, we're going to be like those branches that wither. They're of no use, they're cast away, they're burnt. When we remain in Christ, it's amazing what God can do through you and you and you and you. You may think, well, it's just me. What can I offer? Yourself. That's all that God asks. Be available to him. Be a fruit-bearing Christian. And he can do amazing things in and through you. Bearing fruit. There's a lovely book written called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. It's written by a guy called Mark Green from the London Institute of Cultural Christianity. Sounds big words. But it's an excellent book. And I just want to quote a couple of things. He says, the front line is anywhere you meet people regularly who do not know Jesus. Fruitfulness is ministering to those people in what we do and say. Really simple when you think about it. He talks about a retired vicar, as one of the examples he gives in this book, who'd moved to a new area, didn't know anybody, and decided that, said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I get to know the people of this area? And God said, go out and clean the streets. Pardon? Go out and clean the streets. So he joined the local litter picking association. There were a small group of people. He got his bag. He got his picker-upper. And he had responsibility for an area. And every day, for an hour or two, he was out picking up the litter. And gradually people started to notice him. And they stop and they talk. Started from a wave to a conversation. Somebody said to him, why are you doing this? He said, God's creation is beautiful. We're spoiling it. I don't want to see that happen. God's told me to come out here. And over a period of weeks into months, the number of conversations that he had that led to friendships and an opportunity to share the good news came about in ways that would amazed him, but would never have happened. He stayed close to his Lord. He heard the Lord speak to him. He queried it. I think I would have done too. I'm a retired vicar. What am I doing cleaning the streets? But that's where God wanted him to be. That was where his fruitfulness was evident, on the front line. God may not have such a challenging task for each one of you, but he has a task for you. Are you being fruitful on your front line? Where does your front line consist of? We got a friend of ours who's blossomed as a Christian over the years. He plays golf. He's now able to share gently but effectively with the people he plays golf with, most of whom aren't Christians at all. But by his actions and his attitude to people, his friendliness, his openness, he's getting opportunities to share the good news. Wherever you have contact with non-Christians could be your front line. Ask God. Where does he want you to be at work? Where does he want you to use the gifts that he has blessed you with to bring others into the kingdom? Frontline is a great place to be. I mentioned earlier Galatians chapter 5. He touches upon that, and I came across some lovely quotes I just wanted to share with you. To whom do you need to be more loving to? Where do you need to express your joy? In what situations could you bring peace about into somebody's life? In what situations do you find your patience most exercised? Traffic jams not included in this one, by the way. How can you perform a simple act of kindness to somebody? Could it be a phone call? Could it be a knock on the door to a neighbour you haven't seen around for a while? An elderly neighbour, somebody in need. Knocking on the door, asking after them, asking if there's anything you can do for them. That's the gospel in action on your front line. There's nothing complicated about being on the front line. How could you bring a bit of goodness into somebody's life? Think about the opportunities that God provides for us. Because each of these characteristics and how do we... I finish up with the last one, self-control. And we need to exercise that, don't we? In trying and testing circumstances. But you see, in each of these frontline activities, we are exhibiting the character of Christ. Love more. Experience joy. Give joy. Bring peace. Exercise patience where it's needed. An act of kindness. Being faithful to your God and faithful to the people that God's called you to care for or to remain in touch with. Being gentle with people. Sometimes people really get your backs up, don't they? People can be very hurtful and unkind. Respond in a Christ-like way. Because there's nothing more challenging. These are wonderful opportunities that the God of heaven gives to his children so that we, as Christ's ambassadors, Christ, the true vine of Israel, is now given to each and every one of us as his ambassadors, his character, which Paul helpfully gives us as the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, who's at work in our lives. And if you're like me at times, you end up kicking yourself on occasions when you fall short of any one of those nine areas. I have to remind myself on occasions of Philippians 1 verse 6, which I'll close the service with. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, and he has brothers and sisters, will bring it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So when you examine yourself in the light of Scripture and you look at the character of Christ and you think, I fall far short in a lot of these areas, knowing it is evidence that you're alive spiritually. Know that the God of Israel, the God of the universe, is at work in each of our lives. He wants to transform us, and he is transforming us into his image bearers. He wants us to demonstrate that we are his disciples with the fruitfulness that he alone can enable us to produce in all those areas, then we transform the society that we're in. So this morning, ponder on, where's your front line? Where is God calling you to be at work in? Because he's equipped you and he will lead and guide you. So this, the light that you've exhibited in this chapel will continue to grow. It will be a wonderful beacon. Because you remain in Christ and he remains in you. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you care so much for us, that you sent your son to die for us in our place. Thank you, Father, that you have placed your Holy Spirit within each one of us. And your Holy Spirit, Lord, is bringing the character of Christ into each of our lives in varying degrees and varying ways. Father, help us to be true ambassadors for you. Help us to shine for Jesus. Help us to know what our front line is so that we can go out and bear fruit for the kingdom. Father, I pray your blessing upon this chapel, on the leaders and all those who faithfully come day by day and week by week, that they may know your hand is upon them, and that through such as these, revival will come to this nation and to this world, because we trust in you. Lord, we remain in you, and we know that when we remain in you and your words remain in us, we can ask you anything and it will be done in your name. Thank you for this time together, Lord, and bless my brothers and sisters, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you.